All right. I have a couple announcements for you, so you can pay attention to this. These words might matter to you also. There's a Women's Weekend, and it's already been announced, and it's in February, the 2nd through the 4th, 2018, coming up. And the theme, we have a theme, I don't know if we announced that yet, is Freedom in Christ. And those registration forms are available in the lobby on the credenza and also on the website. And the deadline to register is January 7th, 2018. So if you think that's not far off, then forget about it, because it will come up quick. But I mean, make the decision today. It's not that hard. I mean, I know there's always obstacles, but if you know it's in your heart to go, then and you're a woman 16 years or older, you can go. Or Christ comes back in the meantime and we all go. It's not a women's or men's. It's all God's people. So, and then also was another announcement that had been previously made. The Living in Light Eternity series that is going to be listened to here on Friday nights. This begins this Friday at 7:30 in the fellowship room. Everyone's welcome, and you can bring your class outline if you have one, and obviously bring your Bible and anything else to take notes on. And that'll start at 7:30 in that room right there on Friday. And then after fellowship today, there's going to be some furniture needs to be moved around in here. Not immediately after, but you know, shortly after, so you don't have to rush out of here. But if a few of you are blessed to help out for about a half hour for an event that we have coming up, we need to move some chairs and tables. And if you have any questions about that, you can talk to George James, who's standing in the back right now after fellowship, and he can let you know. I don't think it's going to take that long, but it'd be a blessing to have the help of the church. We switched this up a little bit. We're going to do number 101, Send the Light. And I want everybody to stand. Seems like we need to get a little bit of oxygen in there so we can hear the word better. And we're going to clap. I'm going to start off clapping. I'm not going to lead it. So we got a clap or two. Send the light.
Do it. Can we do that again? Okay. Ready to clap? Can we record? Okay. There's a call. Thank you. seated. Some of us just like it that way. All of you who've wondered, what's this 1-3-2-4 business? There was an illustration for you, okay? Thank you, Sherry. I did want to mention, if you weren't here last week, I talked in detail about the trip a few of us are taking to Kenya. That's with an A, not an O-N. It's a little farther. And so rather than go through all those details again, if this is new information to you, go back and go online and listen to last week and get the details of it. But very excited about going there in March, doing what we can to help our brother Joseph over there with his work in Kenya. But that being said, as I mentioned last week, it's not going to be the cheapest trip in the world for the three of us. And talk quite a bit about how you can help with your prayers and with your finances. One thing that I guess wasn't clearly communicated, I thought it was, but I guess not, is that I talked about if you wanted to help with this, to distinguish it from just your regular weekly or monthly abundant sharing, maybe write Kenya on the check, or if you abundantly shared some cash that you wanted to go towards that trip, to put it in an envelope, so we knew to designate it for that particular purpose. I thought I'd made it clear that you can do that from now on, until we're ready to leave in March. Anything that you give that comes our way that is designated for that trip will go specifically to helping us make that trip to Kenya, okay? And as well, helping us maybe bring some things over there for the believers, if that's possible as well. So just to clarify that. Well, you know, one thing that I've spoken to a few of you, and I'm going to speak to a couple more of you, but one of these Sundays standing up and doing what they call testimonies. Many churches have them on a regular basis, and they usually deal with earth-shattering events, you know, like when my car was halfway off the cliff and this angel appeared and put it back on the road. And, of course, many of us could give testimony to events like that, right? But in my mind, the greatest evidence of God's goodness and God's power in this world is radically changed lives. And that's what we try to be about primarily in this church. Yeah, we're all about right doctrine. You know that if you've been coming here for a while. We're about right doctrine. We're about the fact that if you're a Christian, you need to know that stuff. You need to know, like we heard over and over again in manifestations, yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm going to heaven. Do I know why? Can I explain it to someone else? If not, it's easily stolen from me. Last week, we looked at the authority and the power that's ours in Christ. That's wonderful, but do I know why? Is it in my soul? So many, many times, wonderful Christians realize they have power. They go out and operate it, and it either gets stolen from them, they get talked out of it, or else it becomes a different kind of power because they're not grounded in what the Word of God says. That being said, once I'm grounded in what the Word of God says, I'm supposed to do something with it, right? If all I can attest to is I know everything there is to know about what Jesus Christ did for mankind, I've kind of missed the point. Because He did it for us that we might take His place in this dark world, that we might bring deliverance to others as He did in this dark world. And that's something I began on with you last week, and I'd like to continue today, if you don't mind. Last week we saw that Jesus Christ had both power and authority given to Him by God, right? Power and authority to do what He did in this world. It's easy to look at Jesus Christ and say, well, of course He had power and authority. But how could I ever have the power and authority He had? Well, very simply, we saw in the teaching last week, He gave it to me. He gave it to you. Well, I'm unworthy of it. Incidental, because it's His and He gave it to you, okay? If I had a brand new, what do you want, a Lexus? I know you've wrecked your last three cars. I may, you know, it's still my right to give it to you, and then you have the complete right to drive it, don't you? Jesus Christ was given that power and authority by God, and He imparted it to those who believe on Him. We saw that in no uncertain terms from the Word of God last week. And, you know, I might add, He wasn't going behind God's back. This was God's plan as well, right? If it's been given to me, I have it, right? If it's been given to me, I have it. If I pretend like I don't have it, or I even say that I don't have it, there's the sin, there's the lie. If I say, well, I can't operate it because I'm not worthy, once again, I'm going against the words of my God and my Lord Jesus Christ, who both say that power and authority have been imparted to me because I did one thing right. I believed on him. Maybe I did nothing else right, but if I did that one thing right, then that power and authority has been entrusted to me. And also I've been instructed in God's word as to what it's for, right? I wanted to show you something in case you were among those like me who sometimes read those verses. The works that I do shall you do also. And I know better, but I kind of want to think, well, you know, that's those apostles. He was in Mark 16 when he talked about healing the sick and cleansing the lepers and raising the dead. He was talking to the apostles. Those are holy guys. When he said, you know, in my name, basically take my place in this world with the power and authority that's been given me. He was talking to the apostles. Pretty holy guys, right? I thought I'd show you the context of one of those sections, and it might prove the relief to you that it was to me. Do you remember the section in Mark 16? Mark 16 is that section where he told them to go into all the world, right, preaching the gospel, and these signs shall follow them that believe, right? It speaks about speaking in tongues and casting out devils and doing all those other things, laying the hands on the sick and they shall recover. Let's look at the context of it. This is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And speaking of those holy apostles, it says in verse 11, they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, of Mary, believed not. Okay, they didn't believe he'd gotten up. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. They went and told it to the rest of them, the residue, and they still didn't believe he'd gotten up. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat at a meal, and he upbraided them. He reproved them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is a group of men he's reproving for unbelief and hardness of heart. And in the same breath, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or judged. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Oh, isn't that amazing? In the same breath as pretty harsh reproof, okay, would you like to be one of those who the Lord reproves for unbelief and hardness of heart? Me, I would not want to be either. If he were around me, I would probably hear those words from his lips. I hear them from my own head and heart often enough, don't you? And yet, that very same group that he's in the midst of reproving, it doesn't change the reality that if you have believed on me, this authority is transferred to you. See, it has nothing to do with behavior. As God reminded us even in manifestation, and as God's word reminds us continually, it's a legal reality, which is not fair. So what? It's legal. Okay, maybe some of you have been beneficiaries of a will. Someone's will. Somebody fell asleep and had a will written and legally attested to, and you're the beneficiary of it. Maybe you got more than you thought you should get. Maybe you got less than you thought you should get. Either way, tough. It's legal. It's yours, right? And of all things, this will cannot be contested. This is a legal reality. These men he had just reproved, their unbelief didn't cause him to say, well, you know, I was going to give you power and authority. No. It's theirs, just as it's yours and mine, if we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I know to some that sounds arrogant. I've even met some Christians that says, well, how dare you say that? Well, I didn't say it first. I would rather say what my Lord Jesus Christ said. Even though I don't feel like I measure up one iota to these things, he says they're mine. And therefore, to deny that they are mine would truly be sin, wouldn't it? To deny that they're yours would be sin as well. See, it was his authority, still is his authority. Was he worthy of it is the real question. Okay, it's been given to me. It was his authority. Was he worthy of that authority? Oh, without question. And that's the only question that needs to be answered. I come with the authority of Jesus Christ. You come with the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. We indicate that often by saying, be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out of him in the name of Jesus Christ. Indicating the one whom we represent, right? Indicating the authority that's been given to him. Oh, do you know anything about Jesus Christ? Was he worthy of all authority in heaven and on earth? And I come as his representative. You come as his representative. See, if you say open up in the name of the law, and the police force is like one 80-year-old guy on crutches and a broken-down horse and a slingshot, not many people will open up to you, right? You won't feel even very confident knocking on that door and saying it, right? However, if you've got tanks and missiles and a bunch of hardened SWAT guys and hundreds of rounds of ammunition backing up, open up in the name of the law, not only do you feel much more confident, but the person who recognizes what you represent opens up quickly, don't they? Okay, we come in the name of Jesus Christ. All that matters is what does he represent? And did he steal it, or is he worthy of that authority? He is the only one worthy of that kind of power and authority. He's transferred it to you and me. He's given it to you and me and giving us the right to use his name. I do want to show you one thing here in John chapter 6, please. A unique thing, one of the many unique things about our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, authority can serve many purposes, can't it? Almost always in this world, you see that authority serves the purposes of the one who holds the authority. I was just reading about another nation this weekend where that happened, where authority changed quickly, and suddenly one man was no longer in charge, another man was in charge, and suddenly everybody loved the new man. Last week they all loved the old man, but because both wielded great authority. And oftentimes authority is only used to further the purposes. If you've got it, then you use it for your own purposes, for your own benefit. Look at what Jesus Christ said about the authority given to him. John 6:38. He says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Isn't that amazing? He was granted all this power and authority. He could have used it for any end that he chose. He chose to use it to the end of doing the Father's will and not his own will, indicating by that that he had his own will, right? There may have been things Jesus thought, oh, I'd sure like to do this. But whether he did those things or not, the Word of God doesn't tell us. But he recognized, my purpose here is to do the will of the one who sent me. And I am willing to utilize this power and authority to the end that his will gets accomplished. Well, how about you and me as individuals who that authority and power have been transferred to? Are we willing to use it, number one? And are we willing to use it to the ends that God intended? See, Luke chapter 4, please. Jesus Christ spoke often with clarity about what he was here for. In a general sense, we saw there in John that he said, I'm here to do the will of the Father. In a more specific way, it comes up in Luke chapter 4. Verse 16, it says, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So here he's reading to them from the scriptures, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Okay, just reading that verse from Isaiah, anybody could have read that verse from Isaiah, right? But he read it very particularly, and then looked at the group and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled. And in other words, telling them, I'm the one who this scripture is speaking of, and I know that I am here with the Spirit upon me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, you and I now have that Spirit on and in us, right? And we have that same calling. This is what you and I can accomplish in this world as well, and indeed should accomplish in this world. He knew what he was here for. What a precious thing for this world to have even one person who's capable of this, see, of preaching the gospel, of healing the brokenhearted, of preaching deliverance to the captive, of recovering sight for the blind, of setting at liberty those that are bruised. To have even one person in the world who's capable of that, you know, so that, if you saved up enough money, you could go there to that Madagascar or wherever that person was and receive those benefits, receive that healing, receive that deliverance. What a wonderful thing that would be. Yet Jesus Christ said that whenever a man or woman believes on him or a child, they have that power, they have that authority. Oh, when are we as Christians going to wake up to this? I'm so saddened by the fact that still in the Christian church, in the portion of the Christian church that believes in healing, we still think we got to go to that special guy. And usually that special guy is more than happy to say, you're right, I'm the guy you got to come to. That's a misuse of authority and power, right? The testimony of the Word of God is so clear. You need deliverance? Find a Christian. You need deliverance? Find any Christian. The question is that Christian that they find willing to give what they have? Are you? That's the question we've got to answer in our lives and the question we have to answer today. Otherwise, sadly, all the Christian church has is those few people who are generally so arrogant and so wrongly oriented that you may receive your healing, you may receive your deliverance, but you're going to receive a lot of error with it and a lot of wrong with it. God designed this to be so beautiful. If there were one person in the world, I could see dropping everything, going to that person and getting the deliverance I need. That kind of deliverance for God is... Remember Jesus Christ spoke once to the Pharisees about, I cast out spirits with the finger of God? That's how easy it is for him. And if we have God-given power and authority, why do we make this mountain out of something that's relatively small? What God gets excited about is the new birth. If you got to cast out a few spirits first, okay, do that. But then the new birth. That's when it says there's rejoicing in heaven, right? In our eyes, these things look so big, and we say, oh, I could never do that. Let's look through new eyes. Because from God's eyes, these things are very small. Necessary, but small. In order that somebody might have ears to hear what God has done for mankind in Christ. Because that's big. Now, please don't get me wrong if you're new to this. Am I saying, oh, healing's small because we can't do it? I've heard that said before. You know, I've been to those churches where they're, oh yeah, healing, speaking in tongues, that stuff, not really important. Because they don't know how to do it, okay? I can stand there, yeah, I know how to do it. I can show you dozens of people in this church who know how to do it. It's not small because we're afraid of doing it or don't think we can. It's small because the testimony of God's word is something, those things are necessary, those things are needful, but let's never lose sight of the thing that God deems most important, which is that those individuals have eternal life. You know, great if I heal you today, and then you live 70 years, and then you're dead. Okay? How about if I heal you today, and then you say, why did you do that? How did you do that for me? And I have the opportunity to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you get healed and live forever. That's a little better, right? That's what God is after in his word, and don't take my word for it. We'll look at some records here this morning indicating that very clearly. So So Jesus Christ knew what he was here for, and he clearly knew that those who believed on him would operate the same power and authority in this world in the same way and with the same purposes. Remember in John 7, he talked about those who had the Spirit, it was going to be like a river flowing out from them. I think that's such a wonderful example. That, you know, again, as I mentioned last week, in the Old Testament, it talks about the blessed believer being one who lives by the river, who's a tree planted by the river, and that river never runs dry. Oh, Jesus Christ changes the game. He ups the ante to the nth degree in saying, oh, no, yes, being planted by a river, that's nice, but you are the source of those rivers if you have the Spirit. Okay, you can be rivers for others if you have the Spirit. Do you want to be? I mean, I do. The only stipulation I can see, well, let's look at John 14 again. The only stipulation I can see in these many sections where Jesus Christ speaks of those who will follow him, those who will believe on him, and the power and authority that we'll have, is he says over and over again that it's to accompany the preaching of the gospel. It's to be an adjunct to the preaching of the gospel. The main event is the preaching of the gospel, but in doing so, we're going to cast out evil spirits. In doing so, that's the only thing I can see that he puts as a limiter on there, is don't just do it as a show. Do it to accompany something important, okay? That being said, let's look at this verse again in John 14. In verse 12, where he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Okay, we cannot get more plain than that. Have you believed on Jesus Christ? Most of you have, many of you have. Okay, then this verse would be true of you, right? Your Lord said, you now can do the works that I do, and greater works, because I go to my Father. You know, because I go to my Father indicates he hasn't disappeared. Okay, the reason we can do even more is because he has gone to the Father. Because we've got one sitting at God's right hand watching over us, right? And nothing can steal us from him. We're preserved by him. We're kept by him. Therefore, we can do even greater things in this world if we will. Okay. Now, healing is one of the big works of Jesus Christ we see in the gospel. It's not the only one. And I want to look specifically at healing with you today, but not to detract from the many other works of Jesus Christ, right? He cast out evil spirits continually. He stopped a few storms. He fed a few thousand people. A lot of works Jesus Christ did that would be included here in John 14, 12, okay? However, some of the works he did were works of healing, right? And I'd like to focus on those with you today really for two purposes. Just as an example of the works that are now yours and mine. And also because a few weeks ago, or I guess it's been months ago now, we talked about the healing that's ours in Christ. And I promised you one of these Sundays we'll talk further about the healing that we now perform in the name of Jesus Christ. This would be a good time to do that. So I want to look at some of these records, however, of the healing that Jesus Christ did. If we are in this world with the same power and authority, then the healings we see him doing would serve as a good guide for you and me, wouldn't they? So we'll look at a few of them today, beginning with Luke chapter 7, please. A number of years ago, quite a few years ago, I was blessed to participate in a class on healing with a dear friend of mine from another state. And actually, the way we became friends was through this class, because the subject of healing would come up, and every minister that I spent time with and was acquainted with would say, well, it's God's prerogative. Meaning, sometimes God heals, sometimes God doesn't. We can't know. That answer did not satisfy me. Really didn't satisfy me, because I can't think of anything else God does whimsically. Our God is very definite in what he does, very definite in what he wasn't. I couldn't understand why, when it comes to healing, is he kind of like, well, you know, que sera, sera. And I realize many of my friends found that a convenient answer because they were afraid to heal people. They were afraid to stand up and really put their you-know-whats on the line. They had no problems talking about the power of God. But when you start talking about healing, you need to be out there proving it. If this is really mine, then it needs to show. I had many friends who were afraid to test that. I was too, to be perfectly honest, but I felt like, how can I call myself a preacher of God's word if I'm not preaching truly and accurately what it says? And I knew some individuals who were seeing great results in healing. And that what they were preaching was terrible. And the answer of my minister friends was, well, those healings are from the devil. Oh, easy to say, but they were genuine physical healings. All these things gave me questions, and where most of the individuals I worked with just wanted to ignore those questions or avoid those questions and avoid me asking those questions, one individual had the same questions I did, and we spent months looking at the scriptures. In fact, at one point, every wall in his office was covered with butcher paper, where we were charting out the different records of healing in the Gospels and comparing and discussing and coming up with theories and then demolishing those theories. And after a while, we realized, hey, we've got a good, accurate scriptural portrait of what healing is and what it's not. It definitely handled some of the myths and theories that I've heard. It surprised me on a few different levels. I may share one of them with you this morning. I just bring that up because what I'm going to share with you today is a small bit, a few of the sections we went to in that class. I think it might still be floating around on CD somewhere in the church. I don't know. If it's something you're really, really interested in, there may be some among us who have that on CD still. Obviously, I can't teach you 4 hours worth of healing records in the half hour we have left, but I'd like to go to a few of them with you, if you would. And the first one's in Luke 7. Verse 17, it says, this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, throughout all the region round about, and the disciples of John showed him of all these things. So Jesus Christ was doing some miracles. He was healing some people, casting out some evil spirits. I think he was raising some people from, no, he hadn't risen, has he risen anybody from the dead yet? Oh yeah, he just risen a young man who just gotten up from the dead. And the disciples of John the Baptist, heard about it and told John about it. They showed him these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? When the men were come to him, they said, John the Baptist sent us unto thee, saying, are you the guy? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that should come? Or do we look for another? Jesus' answer is, like so many of his answers, beautiful. He sat down, opened up to Isaiah. No, not this time. Not this time. The same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits. Unto many that were blind he gave sight. And then Jesus answered and said, go your way, tell John the things he just saw and heard. Oh, isn't that wonderful? The blind see, lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. What a great answer. And John came for us to see whether you're really the Messiah or not. Sit over there for an hour. And they just watched as he healed, as he cast out spirits, as he brought deliverance, and above all, as he preached the gospel. He kind of said, got your answer now? Go tell John. And the last verse, sadly, it says, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I don't like to read this section this way, but it's the only way I know how to read it is, why did John the Baptist, who was the first to recognize him, in his earthly ministry anyway, recognize him as the one that God had sent? Now John's in prison and John's telling his disciples, go ask him if he's really the Messiah. At one time I thought, well, maybe the disciples just weren't sure and he sent them to be sure. This final verse, however, concerns me where it says, also tell John, blessed is he that whosoever shall not be offended in me. Um, all I can say is, have any of you had moments of doubt? Some of you who have been Christians for 10, 20, 30 years, you ever had those periods of time where you wondered, that's all I can figure from this verse, because John was a human like you and me. John also was in prison, by the way, which would not, it's not a confidence builder. So perhaps it was just a moment where John was doubting, I don't know. But they got, the point is, they got their answer that day, didn't they? Very, very pointedly, they got their answer. Look at Matthew 9, please. This record in Matthew 9 brings out a very, very important thing. Matthew 9, verse 27. And by the way, you could probably tell I'm reading little sections out of these chapters. You can probably tell that they're one incident in the list of about 20. Many of these are like one day where he cast out the spirits, healed somebody, raised somebody from the dead, preached the gospel, fed the and then did this, and we're just reading the this for instructional purposes. Again, verse 27, when Jesus departed from thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. When he was come to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said, Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, Yea, Lord. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, Yea, Lord. Jesus Christ asked them. Now, if you study every incidence of healing in the Gospels or in the book of Acts, every time somebody's healed, you first ask him, Do you believe that I can do this? No. Why did he ask him here? Don't know. But I do know that in every time, for healing to occur, believing is essential. It's essential that I, as a Christian, offering that healing, know that I have the power and authority. It's also essential that the person seeking healing believes, okay? Sometimes you just got to ask, but you know what? The one who's more important to ask would be our Heavenly Father. I've got a dear friend who teaches healing and does a lot of it, and he says that, you know, as soon as someone tells you they believe, then it's okay to heal them. But my question is, what if they're lying? Right? What if they don't really? Or if they think they're believing, but what they call believing is just energy? Or more importantly, what if someone really is believing God for healing, but they don't think they are? You know who knows what faith really looks like? God does. So ultimately, there may be times where you ask somebody, do you believe? I know there's at least one record in there where Jesus Christ had to confront a man about the fact that he didn't really believe. Because believing is, the one thing I can't do for you is believe what God promised. I can tell you about what God promised. I can offer what God promised. I cannot believe it for you. You cannot believe it for me. Most of you know by now, believing is not some mystical force. It's very simple, right? It's a response to information. You know, do you want the blue paint or the green paint? God declares something to be true. Do I agree with him or don't I? One thing he declares to be true is that because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, my healing is possible. I believe that or I don't. But I have to do one or the other. And if I do believe it, then healing can be mine by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one doing the healing would do well to know that the person who's asking is really expecting it from me. The one way to know for sure is God knows, you know. That explains so many records where you see Jesus Christ heal multitudes. I'm sure he didn't ask each individual, do you believe, do you believe, do you believe? He didn't have time for it. But we know if our Heavenly Father is giving us the go sign, so to speak, go ahead and heal that person, he would not do so if the healing could not occur. If that person was full of unbelief and God knew there's no way they're getting healed today anyway, he would not tell us to go ahead. But if he tells us to go ahead, now this, again, I don't want to puzzle some of you who are brand new to the church or newer to the church. What did God tell you? What are you talking about? I'm talking about something that, that all of us in this church have grown together in for years. We've learned a lot about how God talks. We've learned a lot about all of these things. So if this is the first time anything supernatural is being associated with the Bible for you, don't freak out. But healing, certainly, you can't argue with the fact that in the Word of God, this healing is something that should be part of the norm in the Christian life. For those of you who've practiced healing before, please notice in this record that, you know, believing is required. It's not, and I'm thankful it is, because otherwise it becomes whimsical. Otherwise it becomes, sometimes God chooses not to heal. It's hard to tell somebody, when they ask, why didn't I get healed? It's hard to tell somebody, well, you didn't believe God, honey. It sounds much easier to say, well, you know, sometimes God just has his reasons for not healing. But if I go down that road, then where's my limit? Sometimes God doesn't save when you believe on Jesus Christ. You know, where's the stopping point to God's whimsicality if I open up that door regarding him? God always does what he promises, always says what he means, always means what he says. If I fall short of that, as painful as it is, I just didn't believe yet. But you know what? Am I still alive? You know what that means? I still have the possibility of believing his word, right? A harsh thing to hear at first, that I didn't believe. But a true thing, and really a healthy thing, if I recognize that he hasn't condemned me, he hasn't cast me out. Nothing in God's word says, if my son or daughter doesn't believe me, they're not my son or daughter anymore. You were never that way, those of you who are parents, with your children, right? The first time they fell off the bike, did you disown them? Well, neither would our Heavenly Father, right? So that's the way. I wasn't planning on getting into all of this. But you see here, one thing Jesus Christ very pointedly asked them, and one thing we want to know is, hey, do you believe I can do this for you? Let me keep going here. And they said to him, yea, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. Their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man knows it. But they didn't obey him. They went and told everybody about it. So you see, this faith on their part is a necessity. Let's keep reading. Verse 31, it says, they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all the country. They went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. When the devil was cast out, the dumb spoke. The multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees, of course, said, oh, he casts out devils through the prince of devils. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But look at this, verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Oh, what a notable verse here. Jesus Christ looked at the people and he had compassion, primarily because they were like sheep without a shepherd. It doesn't indicate his compassion was based on their physical condition. Although there are times where he has compassion due to one's physical condition, he looked at the people and his compassion welled up because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Okay. The Old Testament speaks about God's people being like sheep without a shepherd, and that's one reason for the Messiah being sent. Please note, his compassion was first and foremost because of their spiritual state, not their physical one. Was he capable of fixing their physical state? Sure. But more importantly, his compassion welled up because of their spiritual condition, you see. Last week I talked to you about, if you want to see signs or miracles and wonders, get out there where they're needed, right? Get out there where people need God's word. Get out there where... Really, I think in many ways I misspoke, because we speak sometimes compared to a construction site. Josh has done that, I've done that in our teachings. There's no one place out there where God's working. Okay, this is the world, right? The world, according to the scriptures, is overseen by our adversary, the devil. So where isn't there need? So really, maybe more accurately than going where the need is like our Lord, get our eyes open to the need. Because really, it's right in front of us at all times, isn't it? If we would do that, we would see the world crying out for help. We would have the same compassion for sheep without a shepherd. And we would not only take care of their physical condition, but for those who believe, take care of their spiritual condition as well. That's what moved Jesus Christ when he saw these people. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest," you know, send forth laborers into his harvest. Can we look at a couple more this morning? We've got the time to, if you've got the desire. Okay, good. Matthew 20, here's a good one. Matthew 20, again towards the end of the chapter, verse 29, Jesus asks another interesting question. "As they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Behold, two blind men," what kind of men? Blind men, "sitting by the wayside. When they heard Jesus pass by, they cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' The multitude rebuked them because they should hold their feet, peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will you, or what do you desire that I do for you?'" Isn't that interesting? What kind of men were these? Blind men. They said, "Jesus, help us." And he stopped and said, "What do you guys need?" Isn't that interesting? And yet, maybe they had other needs. I think it's fascinating that Jesus Christ, you know, you could read that and say, "What, was he stupid? They need..." No, he asked them, "What do you need?" Sometimes you and I do that as well as we administer this healing to people. Nothing wrong with that, okay? I understand that many times when someone comes to you for healing, God shows you exactly what's wrong, right? And you know exactly what you need to take care of. Many times I think God shows you what's wrong to help the believing of the one who's coming to you. You know, how did you know I had that lump on my shoulder, right? However, other times people may come to you and God shows you what's wrong and it's totally different from what they think is wrong. Because many times symptoms and causes are far removed, right? However, sometimes someone comes to you for healing and God doesn't show you nothing. Okay, does that negate your authority? No. So is there anything wrong with saying, "What do you need, Christian?" No. In this case, Jesus Christ said to these individuals, "What do you need?" See, and they said, "Well, we'd like to have our sight." And of course, once they said that, there was no problem, was there? They said that our eyes may be opened. Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes. Immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. John 4. Oh, you know, I don't want to go. You can read this one on your own if you want sometime. The one record I definitely want to read with you this morning is in Acts 3, so let's go there. John 4 is the record where the man came to Jesus about his servant being healed, and Jesus didn't even go to the house. He just said, "He's healed." And when the man got home and he found him healed, then they determined what time it was. He had been healed at the exact time that Jesus had said he was healed. This is great in many ways. There are those who teach healing who teach that hands are required. Maybe some of you have been exposed to that teaching. You have to put hands on somebody or there's no healing. Are there records in God's word where hands are put on someone and they're healed? Absolutely. But there are also records in God's word where no hands are involved. In some of your fellowships, we've discussed this in Acts 19, something called scriptural precedent, that people find one example of something being done and say, see, the Bible says if you heal, you got to put your hands on people. No, it doesn't. It says sometimes when people were healed, those doing the healing put their hands on them. Sometimes they didn't. So are hands a requirement for healing? No. There used to be some of those radio preachers who would tell you to put your hand on the radio so you establish that spiritual connection to get healed. Or later on, put your hands on the television when they televise. That's nice, but is that required? No. No. Hands are not. What's required is the proper authority and the proper power, which you and I have been given in the name of Jesus Christ. What's required is, do I have that authority? Do I know it? And am I willing to use it? See. You read in the book of Acts also about a group of men who used it without having it, right? They were the sons of Sceva. They listened to the believers and they said, oh, all you got to do is use the name of Jesus Christ. Okay. Come out of him in the name of Jesus Christ. That didn't work out so well, did it? But it also doesn't work so well when I have the authority, have the power, and never use the doggone thing. At least they tried. I mean, those sons of Sceva did more than a lot of Christians do. A lot of Christians would never say, come out in the name of Jesus Christ, in fear that nothing would come out. They'd never say, be healed in the name of Jesus Christ, in the fear that nothing would happen. So which is more sinful, to have it and not use it, or use it and not have it? How about having it and using it? Because our Lord Jesus Christ paid for the fact that we might have this wonderful power and authority to take his place, accomplishing his purposes in the world. I'll just mention one other thing that chickens like, that we also found is not in God's word when it comes to healing, and that is healing and prayer are two very different things. If you look at the records in God's word, you'll see that healing and prayer, one of the things that changed radically with Jesus Christ, you look at the Old Testament, and when there are healings in the Old Testament, but the healings come from an individual saying, God, please heal them. Please heal this boy. And then God heals him. You don't see one of those prayers once Jesus Christ begins his ministry. Jesus Christ doesn't say, God, please heal. God, Jesus Christ heals him. Huge difference. When you and I, if we have that same authority, there is never a situation where it's right or proper to say, God, please heal this person. Prayer is sometimes needed. At times you see prayer associated with healing. You see a vocal prayer by Jesus Christ or others, because those present need to know who the power belongs to. There are a few times in the book of Acts where you see individuals praying before they heal somebody. Peter does it. I think perhaps maybe that was just for himself. I've been in those situations, have you? Where someone comes up to you needing healing and you're thinking about what you're getting the kids for Christmas. You need a moment or two to compose yourself, right? That's okay, but let's not confuse the two. If I have the authority, then asking God to heal that person is an insult. Right? I mean, do you understand? I know some of these words for some of you, how dare you say these things? Well, how dare you not say them if it's the testimony of God's word? And how dare we say healing is God's prerogative if God says it? No. How dare we say you've got to ask God to heal people if God says no, you do it? And the greatest example I know of that is in Acts 3. And that's where we close today. And then you get your annual teaching on healing. And then we can maybe go out and do it. And that's the best teaching of all. Acts chapter 3. There are many other things I'd cover with you this morning. I mean, the association of forgiveness and healing. Certainly there are many records where healing and forgiveness are associated. But today I'm just handling some general things. And again, the overall point being, we've got the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to do the works that he did. These are just some examples of one particular work that he did for our overall learning, that we might do a better job of representing him in this world. Acts chapter 3. It says, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. So this is now Peter and John, right? Peter and John. This is no longer Jesus. This is Peter and John. Peter and John were among those who Jesus Christ reproved that day because they didn't believe he'd gotten up from the dead. And then among those who he then said, preach the gospel, heal people, cast out spirits. And here they are. They're going into the temple, being the ninth hour. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. The gates of the temple had different names. This one was called Beautiful. To ask alms of them that entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Now, I've got to, in all honesty, I've got to tell you, I'm not sure on this. It's been taught that those who asked for alms in certain places were really asking for healing, that's the Oriental culture. I don't know whether that's the case or not. I know there are plenty of cases in the Word of God where individuals humbled themselves in order to show humility before God. But this is a different... To sit as a beggar before the temple would indicate you were there to beg. There were other ways of showing humility. So I'm not certain in my own heart that by begging in front of the temple, this individual was broadcasting to Peter and John, I really want to be healed. I don't know. But we don't need that kind of broadcast anywhere. We've got a much more dependable broadcast. You know what that is? Nathan's on his way up to the study center. He sees somebody sitting there, and the Heavenly Father who loves him and loves that man says, Nathan, heal him. That's much more reliable than Nathan saying, okay, is that guy really, does he want money? Or does he really want healing? I'm not sure. So that may be a reliable Oriental custom. I don't know enough about the customs of the lands and times of the Bible, and I'm not sure if anybody in our day and time does, to say definitively this man was really, you know, didn't want money from anyone. He was there for healing. I don't know. But he obviously needed healing, right? Peter and John could see that he needed healing. And furthermore, Peter and John recognized that this man was at a place where he could believe for that healing. And that's why the man looked to them for alms, but Peter, fastening his eyes on him, said, look on us. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. Maybe that was alms, I don't know. But here's what he got. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. But look at this. Such as I have, give I thee. Such as I what? Have, give I thee. Did Peter know what he had? Okay. Do you know what you have in Christ? If we know what we have, then we can very confidently say, hey, I have it, therefore I can give it to you. If I think I have it, I'm not very confident in giving that which I think I have. I'm not at all confident in giving that which my preacher told me I don't have. Right? Jesus Christ indicated, and if you were here this morning and here, certainly here last week, you recognize from God's word, If you believed on Jesus Christ, you have it. And that puts you in a position where you can also say, such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. So all the people saw, you know, obviously the people in the temple saw this, right? He was not being quiet about it. And they knew who he was. They were filled with wonder and amazement at all that had happened to him. As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And look at this. We've seen it before, but boy, oh boy. When Peter saw it, all these people gathering around saying, oh, what's going on? He answered to the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why do you look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? So see, Peter said, we didn't make this man to walk. No. English grammar. It's nothing of the sort. He very much says, we made this man to walk. What he negates is, it was not by our power Okay, it was or our holiness that we made this man to walk. If he was saying we didn't make this man to walk, that's a different construction entirely, right? He says, yeah, without any doubt, we made this man walk. We healed him. But why are you looking at us? Because it's not due to our power or our holiness. Oh, do you see that great distinction? Many people think it's arrogant to say that you healed that person. Oh, no, it wasn't me, it was God. No, it's you. And if it's not you, it's not going to get done. But do we at the same time recognize it's not because I'm so great? Sadly, we have the Christians who heal and say, well, no, give God the praise. I didn't do it. Oh, you did. On the other hand, we have the Christians who heal and say, yeah, it was me, all right. You know, here's my card. Give me a call. They did neither. They're very confident about two great truths. And one is, yeah, we did it. And the other is, we ain't good enough. It wasn't our power, wasn't our holiness, but we've been given the right to use the name of Jesus Christ. We've been given the right to represent him. We've been given the power to back it up. To deny that is pride. To deny that is unbelief. When the Word of God clearly says it's mine. And how better put than they did that day. That, yeah, we healed him, but don't look on us as though we're specially holy or specially powerful. All we did was believe on the name of Jesus Christ. A few more verses here, and then we'll close out for the morning. He takes that opportunity to preach the gospel, which is right and appropriate, isn't it? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, who you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the just. You desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life. See, Peter went to the right seminary because in the seminary they teach you, never say you always say we. Peter must have missed that lesson because he says, no, you did it. You did it. You desired a murder. You killed the Prince of Life. Guess what? God raised him from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, is what made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And he goes on to preach the word to them to the end that they believe on that name. But oh, do you see the beauty and simplicity of this? True, none of us could ever merit this kind of power and authority. Equally true, it's been bestowed on us. But simply because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's been bestowed on us with the understanding that we would then utilize it as he did in the world and to the ends that he did in this world. The only thing that is hindering the Christian from doing that is fear. And I have to ask myself the question, each of us does, how long do I want fear to keep me from doing the will of my Lord? How long do I want fear to keep me from representing him properly in this world as he deserves to be represented? And honestly, how long do I want fear to keep me from the joy of doing so? So see, it's very clear from God's word that this authority is yours and mine. This power is yours and mine. It doesn't only belong to special people or people with special healing ministries. Once again, you could look at Corinthians among other places and see that, no, it's spelled out very clearly that every Christian has that right to bring healing to others. There are so many outs suggested in the world, so many ways of getting out of this truth. And I would present to you that most of these things are out there because people are chicken. I've heard so many great theological arguments as to why healing isn't available, and particularly as to why I don't have to do it. Not one of them is soundly based in the scriptures, however. To the best of my ability, what I've presented to you this morning is, it's a microcosm, but it's soundly based in the scriptures, as you can see for yourself. The only argument against it is cowardice. And I, for one, want to stand before my Lord one day at that time when rewards are handed out. I don't know if there's going to be any for me or not, but boy, I would sure be blessed if he would look at me and know that I wasn't a coward, that I didn't chicken out on him. Boy, this is a different message than I planned on delivering this morning, but I trust you receiving it in your hearts. And any of you our non-Christian friends, don't get too scared. And by the way, I guess I have to mention, Danny, I'll let the Spirit organize this. I'm not going to organize this. Any of you who need healing, whether you're brand new to this church or been here a million years like some of you, if you need healing, get some before you leave today, okay? Well, who do I ask? Were you here? Okay. How many of you have believed on Jesus Christ? You know you're saved. Okay, there's your answer. If you need healing this morning, go to one of those few special people you saw raise their hands, and they will make sure that you're taken care of as the Word of God promises, okay? And please do that. There's plenty of little cubby holes you can disappear in. Doesn't have to be embarrassing for you. And I think I've said enough, huh?
Yep, awesome.
More than enough, probably. I love you all so much. Thanks for coming today. Danny, what are we closing with?
We're going to close with number 64. Jesus is all the world to me.
Good.
Number 64. George and his staff could use some help and some stuff. God bless.